We've been on this series, a new series called Distractions. This is our third week into it. And so each week we've kind of taken just a little different aspect of a possible distraction that can steal our attention away from following God. Today I'm going to deal with the distraction of jealousy. When I first thought about doing this series, is I didn't have a plan in mind when I first thought about it. I just thought hey, this would be a good thing to address, and I'm actually addressing things that I didn't expect to address. And so the first week I talked about envy, and the second week I talked about impatience, and today I'm going to talk about jealousy. And believe it or not, there is a difference between envy and jealousy, and we'll talk about that. Someone might care about the difference. I'm an English lit major, and so I always like words. Everyone else, you can tune out if you want to, but for that part, don't tune out on the whole thing. But so we're addressing each one of these, and every week I think is hey, that's not something that I deal with, and then I dig into it a little bit, and I find out, no, that is something that I have dealt with or am dealing with. And so we're going to jump into kind of another possible distraction this week, and we're going to talk about jealousy. This week, as I was studying, is I came across an article written by the renowned forensic psychiatrist Mike Neville. And what made this article significant was not just that it was about jealousy, but that 2 months before he wrote this article, his son Sean had been murdered after making friends with the wrong woman, a woman whose boyfriend killed Sean out of jealousy. A few months after his son was killed, Mike Neville wrote an article saying that envy and jealousy are two emotions that can be described as renewable energy that fuels the negative behavior that runs and ruins lives. People assume that jealousy isn't a big deal or that it's a small issue, but Neville writes, that's an understatement. When one considers the pain and the anguish that is caused by the actions of a jealous rage or a planned, I cannot have this, so you can't have it either. One study found that individuals affected by jealousy were so distracted by their feelings that they could not focus on other things that they were asked to pay attention to. Jealousy steals our attention. It takes energy. It distracts a person's focus. So when I was thinking on this series, Distractions, I was actually working on another sermon series. I was sitting in a Panera restaurant down in Denver working on our series on relationships that we just finished. I was reading a book because I got distracted, and I started reading another book that wasn't about the sermon series that I was on, and the author wrote something that resonated with me. He wrote, distraction comes easily in many forms, and it happens to the nicest people. So we humans have always had a problem. Distraction is our middle name. And then he goes on to say, perhaps we can be forgiven if we envy Adam and Eve. They had to worry about one tree in the middle of the forest. For us, distraction is the name of the forest. So each week we've addressed a different potential distraction in our walk with God. The first week we talked about envy for the people of Israel. And for some reason, I keep coming back to King Saul. I didn't plan on spending time just in this passage, and we'll look at other passages over the next few weeks. But I keep coming back to 1 Samuel. Into the life of Saul. And when thinking about the life of Saul there's all of these distractions that we see in his life that affected his leadership. For the people of Israel, though, just before Saul became the king, for the people of Israel, envy drove them to want to be like the other nations around them. They wanted a king. They wanted to be like other nations, even though God was their leader and their king. And so the first week we addressed envy, the people of Israel envying the other nations around them, thinking that the other nations were better off. Last week we talked about impatience. Saul, the king of Israel, he was God's appointed king, and he'd been given a clear command from Samuel. In 1 Samuel 10:8, it says, go down ahead of me to Gilgal. I will surely come down to you and sacrifice burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, but you must wait 7 days until I come to you and tell you what you are to do. But when Saul gets to Gilgal and he's waiting for Samuel, Samuel doesn't arrive on Saul's timetable. And so he decides, I have to do something. I'm surrounded by the Philistines. I have to do something. And so he makes the sacrifices on his own. And he no longer finishes that sacrifice than Samuel shows up and says, what have you done? And Saul loses the blessing of God on his leadership because of his impatience. And as you follow Saul through 1 Samuel, you can see that same impatience and impulsivity are a recurring theme. So this week, we're going to talk about jealousy. Now, you might say, well, isn't envy and jealousy the same thing? They are similar in some ways, but they're also very different. It took me a while to wrap my head around this. Envy is most often used when referring to coveting another person's attributes, possessions, or something else that they have. Envy is wanting something that someone else has. And so, for instance, my father-in-law has a very nice Mercedes-Benz. I mean, very nice. It's nice. I mean, you look at it and you think, I don't want to walk too close lest I scratch it. It's a nice, sporty-looking car. And I have a 2002 Chevy Blazer. Now, if I were to look at my father-in-law's car and say, man, I want that. That's nice. That's envy. So that's envy, is looking at something that someone else owns, something that someone else has, and saying, I want that. And so that coveting, envy is wanting something that someone else has, but jealousy is a possessive feeling of wanting something that we already own. And so let's say that I loved my 2002 Chevy Blazer with just short of 200,000 miles on it. And my father-in-law really wanted that Chevy Blazer. And he was willing to trade me that Mercedes-Benz. And I was saying, no way, stay away from my Blazer. I don't care that your Mercedes-Benz looks as nice as it is. This is my Blazer, stay away. I'm jealous, it's already what I own. Keep your hands off or else. I don't know if you can imagine that. But that's jealousy. Jealousy is when something is within your reach or possession. And you want to keep it. You want to make sure that it stays yours. Envy is when something is outside of your reach and you want to bring it within your reach. But jealousy, something that you already have and you want to make sure that no one else gets it. This was the case with King Saul. Now remember that King Saul had the honor of being the first king of Israel. But his life was tragic because he did not trust God. He was both impatient and impulsive. On two occasions, he disobeyed God's clear instructions. And so God's blessing had been removed from his kingship because of his lack of character. He lost that mantle of leadership, that blessing of leadership, because of his lack of character. David was God's choice to replace Saul. And yet when you look into David's life, it's really interesting because David was the overlooked son of Jesse. Jesse had a whole bunch of boys, and they were quite a bunch. God led Samuel to Jesse's house and said, hey, I'm going to lead you to the next king of Israel. And Samuel looks at the first son and he says, wow, this must surely be the man. I mean, he looks pretty good. And Samuel had all seven of Jesse's sons paraded before him. And God kept saying, nope, he's not the one. Nope, he's not the one. Nope, that's not the one either. And Samuel got to the end and he said, but it's none of them. And he turns to Jesse and he says, is there any more? And the answer was, well, there's the youngest, but he's out with the sheep. David, the one who had been overlooked, was the one who God had Samuel anoint. Samuel's first inclination was to anoint Eliab. He had the look, but God responded. And 1 Samuel 16:7, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. From that moment on, God's spirit rested on David. And it's interesting because David went back to tending the sheep. He probably had no idea of the significance of what had just happened. And it wasn't until his dad pulled him out of the sheep fields to visit his brothers that a bigger picture began to emerge. Jesse had no idea, David's dad had no idea what God was doing when he sent David to visit his brothers on the battle lines with Saul. Israel was hopelessly stuck. Goliath the giant was in their way, and his size and the size of his army was intimidating, to say the least. Every day, Goliath would stand before the army of Israel and taunt them, saying, "Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? You send out a man to fight me, and if he wins, we will become your slaves. And if I lose, then we will become your slaves. Come on, send someone out." And every day, day after day, he'd stand up and he'd taunt the army of Israel. David, the kid, David, the sheep herder. Does that make you feel a little bit good? David, the overlooked, sees the situation and says, "Why isn't someone doing something about this oversized ego of a monstrosity?" David takes up the challenge. And he goes into battle the same way that he would deal with a lion or a bear. His slingshot and some trusty stones. And he fights Goliath with the slingshot and the stones, and he wins, planting a stone in Goliath's forehead as Goliath's last forehead slap. You get that, right? Man, I shouldn't have done that. There's no second chance. But here's the thing, is Saul was the king of Israel. Saul was the leader, and Saul should have been fighting Goliath. Israel's whole reason for insisting on a king had to do with their desire to have a leader. 1 Samuel 8:19-20 says, "But when the people refused to listen to Samuel because Samuel warned them about wanting a king over God. But the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king over us. Then we will be like all of the other nations with a king to lead us and to go before us and to fight our battles." And they got their king, but it was a king who had lost his leadership ability, and so he would not go out and fight. David's willingness to lead foreshadows his kingship. In fact, in 1 Samuel 18:5-9, it says that after the battle with Goliath, whatever mission Saul sent him on, David was so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all of the troops and Saul's officers as well. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the woman came out from all of the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with timbrels and lyres. As they danced, they sang, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands." And then it says, Saul was very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. "They have credited David with tens of thousands," he thought, "but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom?" And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. Now, there are some important things to note in this passage. The first one is David's success. In fact, you see that repeated over and over again through these scriptures that we'll read. David was very successful. He shot right to the top of leadership. The second thing to notice is Saul's jealousy. As David's success grew, so did Saul's jealousy. His jealousy became a blinding distraction. We're told that Saul kept a close eye on David, and to us that seems like not too big of a deal, maybe a little bit. But it's actually a very big deal. The ESV captures it a little bit better in the ESV version. It says that he eyed David. And when you look at the Hebrew, here's what it means. It means insidiously, with secret and malignant hatred. That's what it means to eye in this passage. Insidiously, with secret and malignant hatred. This may be where many cultures get the idea of an evil eye. In 1 Samuel 18:10-12, it says, "The next day an evil spirit from God came forcefully on Saul. He was prophesying in his house while David was playing the lyre as he usually did. Saul had a spear in his hand and he hurled it, saying to himself, 'I'll pin David to the wall,' but David eluded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David, but had departed from Saul." Now there's a number of things to pick up on. One is three times in this passage so far we've read that David was successful. Three times. It's interesting because it's easy to get confused in this passage because of everything that it says. But it's good to answer that question. What did Saul have that David didn't? There are actually two perspectives here. There's Saul's perspective. David has the people's love. David has more battle glory. David is out to get the kingdom. David is a growing success. David needs to die. But Scripture reveals another perspective. What did David have that Saul didn't? What did he have that Saul didn't? Verse 12 and 14 tell us. It says, Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David, but it departed from Saul. So he sent David away from him and gave him command over 1,000 men. And David led the troops in their campaigns. In everything he did, he had great success because the Lord was with him. What did David have that Saul didn't? David had the presence of the Lord. It says over and over again that God was with David. That he was with David. Saul's jealousy was for the attention and the glory that David was getting. What should he have been jealous for? What should he have been jealous for? And the answer is he should have been jealous for God's blessing. Jealousy isn't always a bad thing. If there can be a righteous side to jealousy is to want God's blessings, to want to be blessed by God, to want it to be said is that God is with me. And instead, he's jealous about less significant things. So here's the thing. Sinful jealousy always settles for less than the best. It wants the superficial things. As far as I can see, the result of Saul's jealousy was that it began to birth children. And you might ask, what? Did you know that jealousy has children? From what I can see, it actually has three children. There's three children that come from jealousy. The first one is insecurity. Verse 8 reminds us of Saul's growing insecurity. It says Saul was very angry at what the people were singing. They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? Saul is suffering from an inferiority complex. A jealous man feels insecure in his relationships and how people perceive him. A jealous man has lost confidence in his own ability to keep people interested in him over time. A jealous man can't see their own blessings. They can't see the things that are good and valuable about them. They can only see the threat of what they might lose. And so the more inferior that Saul feels, the more jealousy takes a firm grip on him. So the first child of jealousy is insecurity. The second child of jealousy is obsessive thinking. Verse 10 tells us that God allowed an evil spirit to afflict Saul. It also says that he was prophesying. This is another one of those confusing points in Scripture because we think, what was the Lord doing and why did this happen and what's he prophesying about? The actual word prophesying in Hebrew means ranting or raving in this particular context. Is that he's ranting or raving. So this is a negative kind of prophesying. He's going crazy, and so he's ranting and he's raving. And God has allowed this evil spirit to come on him. He's going crazy. Earlier in the passage, we're told that he was beginning to talk to himself and saying things like, what's going to happen next? They're giving David all of the attention. And so there's obsessive thinking. For obsessives, the hardest thing in the world is to manage the unknown. They fear the unknown, and it causes them to begin to fill in the blanks. What are they going to do? And they begin to fill in the blanks. The next thing you know, he'll have my kingdom, as though it was his to begin with. The third child of jealousy is paranoia. When you study the rest of the life of Saul, you see a growing paranoia that follows him the rest of his life. Paranoia often makes people feel victimized and persecuted, like people are getting the best of them. They feel like people have put them down, rejected them, and betrayed them. They refuse to believe even other people who are witnesses and say, hey, that's not the case. And in Saul's case, his own son Jonathan goes to him and says, hey, dad, this is David. This is the guy that's on our side. This is the guy that went out and fought Goliath. He is a good guy. He's on our team. And Saul is so blinded by his own jealousy, and he's so paranoid that he becomes antagonistic and angry towards his own son, Jonathan. Jonathan over and over again sought to defend David to Saul, only to be ignored and then threatened himself. Now, here's the thing. None of us think that this is a problem that we have. At least we say, it's not a very big problem. If I deal with that, it's not very often, and it's pretty little stuff. Most of us want to pass this off as a distraction in other people's lives. And it's true. It may not be a continuous problem. And yet, how do we respond when someone else begins to get the attention that we once got? How do you feel when your best friend begins to make new friends? How do you feel when your children get married and start spending time with the other family? If you're not there yet, you will be. How do you feel when the other family gets the first call when there's a baby coming? How do you feel when someone else at school or at work or in athletics begins to be the one that gets the attention, climbs the ladder? Or how do you feel when you're replaced by that same person? The danger is to get distracted by jealousy, to feel inferior, to obsess, or even get paranoid. There is a solution, though. The solution is to get our eyes off of the thing that we're jealous about and to shift our attention to what really matters. Over and over again, it says that the Lord was with David. It's easy to miss. It says David was successful because the Lord was with David. God gave the prophet Isaiah words for Israel. In Isaiah 41:10, it says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I'm with you. You don't have to worry. I already know the beginning and the end. I already know what's going to happen. Is everything looks bad right now, but trust me, I'm with you. Even when it looks bad, it'll be okay. I'm with you, Israel. I'm with you, David. Carry that into the New Testament. In Matthew 28:20, Jesus is talking to the disciples. And he's saying hey, don't worry. Don't worry. You know, there's going to be times when you're hauled in front of kings and authorities, and your life is going to be at stake, but don't worry, because I'm with you, and I'll give you the words to say. Is when you feel like that you've run out of information and you don't know what to do, is I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to you, and he will remind you and teach you of these things. And so when you feel abandoned and you feel alone and you feel like everything went wrong, I am with you. And even though I'm going, I'm sending my Holy Spirit to be with you. You're not orphans. Far from it. I'm with you. And then in Matthew 28:20, as he's sending them into the whole world, he says, "And behold, I am with you to the very end of the age." I'm with you. And the Apostle Paul picks up on that kind of thinking in Romans 8, and he says, "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Because he's with us. God's ultimate reminder of his presence is Jesus. God's greatest gift and promise is his withness. I am with you. In Matthew 1:23, this promise is given. It's actually repeated from the Old Testament. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. See, God is with us. And it's more important to have God with us than to have everything else that the world can provide. And yet there's all of these things that we have to contend with, because there's envy and there's insecurity and there's impatience and then there's jealousy. And we think all of these things in the world are really, really important to us. And because of the brokenness of our world and the brokenness of our sin nature is there's these things that distract us and they capture our attention. And in the process, we get hurt, and there's times where we're jealous because people have hurt us, or we're envious because people have taken advantage of us, or maybe it's just because we want things and we're not getting them. And there's all of that, and it's become a part of who we are. It's become a part of our psyche. But here's the thing is that that's not what matters. And so there's this invitation to come to Christ, and as we come to Christ, to let him clean out all of those things. Because he came to take those things out of us and to be present in us. And that's why it's so important. That's why repentance is so important. It's because we have all of these things that threaten to distract us, but there's something about saying is Jesus, I don't want these things. I want you. I don't want to have to deal with my own insecurity. I don't want to have an inferiority complex. I don't want to deal with jealousy or envy or impatience. I want what you have to give, because what you have to give is everlasting, and it's beautiful, and it's good. And all of this stuff will just tear me apart, and so forgive me for my sins. Take them away from me. Cleanse me. And the idea is that sin, we take what is with us at the time and we say no to it so that it's not with us anymore, so that we can say yes to Jesus who will be with us. And it's an incredible, miraculous thing, because the things that were once in our life, the things that once consumed us, are taken away. And because we live in this brokenness, when we put our faith in Christ, we got to remember is that he is with us. And therefore, when we feel tempted or when we've failed, to be able to say again is, hey, that's not me. That's not me. That's not a part of my being anymore. That was once true of me, but that is no longer a part of me. And so, Jesus, forgive me, because I know that that's not me. Forgive me for my sin. I turn away from it because I know what you've told me, and you've told me that you will be with me to the very end of the age. And so I hold on to that promise, and I hold on to that truth. And so if you've already committed your life to Christ, is that constant coming back to is, hey, I am a child of God, and I am one of those who Jesus said, I am with you, and you don't have to worry, and you can trust me, and you can just claim that promise. And if you haven't committed your life to Christ, the beautiful thing is that you can say is, hey, I don't want sin. I want to say, no, that's not me. And so you can say, forgive me for my sins. I repent, which means I turn away from that. Jesus, would you cleanse me? And we're told is that that's why Jesus went to the cross, is he went to the cross to crucify those very sins that were a part of our nature, that were with us, and he crucifies them on the cross. And guess where they're at now? The cross. They're gone. They've been crucified. And so whereas sin was once in us, now it attacks us and it tries to come back. But now it's an exterior attack once we put our life in Christ. It's an exterior attack. And we sometimes find some of that old person there. And we got to claim is therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And to say say to that sin, hey, you're not supposed to be there. Get out of here. Go away. There's new stuff going on. You're that old. And we start just claiming that promise of Jesus. I will be with you. I will be with you. Okay. I'm tempted to preach more, which means it's time to pray. Let's pray. Would you stand with me? If you haven't put your faith in Jesus, it's the most important thing that you can do. Just to say, hey, Jesus, I'm sorry about sin. My sin. Forgive me for my sins. Come into my life and be my Lord and my Savior. If you haven't done that, then I believe it's the reason why you're here this morning. And you can right now just say that, and it's really important that you tell someone afterwards. You know, if you're with someone else or maybe a parent or I'd love to know. But just to say as Jesus, forgive me for my sins. I repent. Be my leader and my Savior. I put my trust in you. And teach me what this looks like, because I don't know. And the Bible says that when you do that, that the old is gone and the new has come. And that you're a child of God. And if you've already put your faith in Christ and you still feel that attack, it's just that reminder is, hey, that's not me. Whether it's envy or jealousy or impatience or anything else, is that's not me. That's not what I'm called to. Is I'm a new creation. And so I just say, hey, Jesus, sorry. Hey, take that away. As I want to just claim that newness. And so, you know, you can just say is what's distracting you these days? It might be envy. It might be jealousy. It might be impatience. It might be something else. Just fill in the blank. Jesus, just help me to forget about these things and focus on what really matters. And what really matters is your presence. However the Lord has talked to you is just come back to it maybe this afternoon, maybe a little later and say, hey God, what do you want me to take away from today? What do you want me to focus in on? What's going to lead me in my prayers this week? And come back to it. Father and Lord God, thanks for your grace and for your mercy and for your presence. Thank you for today. Be with us as we go. In the name of Jesus, amen.